I'm going to turn that off. Hopefully that'll get rid of that problem. We're going to look tonight in Second Kings and Second Chronicles and Isaiah, and I'll give you the chapters in a moment. But before that, I'm going to do this song. I think somebody asked me about this song a long time ago, and I finally found it. You'll probably recognize it.
There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the vale. No place is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood, to the trees where the wildflowers bloom, where the parting hymn will be chanted, we will weep by the side of the tomb. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. How sweet on a clear Sabbath morning to sit to the clear ringing bell. Its tones so sweetly are ringing, oh, come to the church in the vale. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the vale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale. From the church in the valley by the wildwood, when day turns day into night, I would fain from this spot of my childhood wing my way to the mansions of light. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the vale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the vale.
Thank you. I thought that's a pretty song. And tonight I would like us to consider an event that happened a long time ago, recorded in Scripture in several places. It's in 2 Kings, chapter number 18, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 32 and following, and in Isaiah, chapter 36 and following. And to set the stage, I just want to tell you, there's some times when the devil and his minions come before us and tell us that they've got all the cards and there's no hope for us. They're going to defeat us, they're going to destroy us, and they want to cause us to fear. I'm going to read some of these scriptures tonight and see the specifics of it, but I wanted to give that introduction to realize I'm not just talking about a historical event that happened thousands of years ago. I'm talking about an event that we experience similarly in our life today, where evil forces come against us, people in power and authority that think they have it all and we should bow down and do what they want because they're going to walk over us. But you see, there is God in heaven, and he can overcome it. And that's exactly what we see here in this event. It says in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Just by way of noticing here, there are not all of the good kings had that high of a recommendation. Many of them, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, where it ends. But Hezekiah was one of the few where it gives that extra plaudit. It says, according to all that David, his father did. He came up a little higher on the standard, as it were, because he served God. Notice some of the things that he was involved with. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brass and serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Can you imagine? The Israelites had gotten so far from the Lord that not only were they worshiping false things in the groves, that's where they went around with Ashtaroth and all that stuff, and all these other false idolatry things and the pagan rituals, many of them sexually impure practices, but they had even misused the gift of God, the brazen serpent. Moses had held it up in the wilderness, and whoever looked lived. But see, that was not God. That was merely a representative God's command to them. But they took it and said, we're going to pray to the serpent. And they gave it a special name. He said, no, that's not it. He broke it and got rid of it. You see, we don't equate God's gifts with God. We sometimes get so excited about the things he has put down here for our edification and our use, and then we lift them up beyond where they ought to be. Some people are so excited about spiritual gifts that that's all they think about, and they forget about the greatest gift of salvation. Some people worry about standards, and though those are important, there are things more important than standards. We want to have a good appearance. I'm very adamant. I believe the Bible teaches we ought to appear properly before God and before men. And I always use the passage that many people misuse in 1 Samuel, where he says, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Now, most of the times you hear somebody reference that scripture and they'll say, God knows what my heart is. He doesn't care about my outside. That's not what it's saying. Remember the event. Here is Samuel coming up to the children that were brought before him, Jesse's children. God had told him to go anoint the next king of Israel. And he sees the first one. He's tall and handsome and strong. He says, oh, he looks good. And the Lord said, don't look on his outside. I know his heart. He's not the one. You see, the only thing people can see is what's on the outside. God knows the heart. And you can't fool God with a good outside appearance. You can dress right, comb your hair right, put on the perfume and all that stuff. God knows your heart. See, that's why Hollywood is so deceptive. And all kinds of things in our modern commercial society, we dress up the outward. Kind of reminds me of what the Lord criticized the Pharisees with. You paint the tombs of the sepulchres of the martyrs before the prophets, and you killed them. But inside, they're dead men's bones. You know, they look pretty on the outside, but they're full of corruption. So no, you need to get the heart right. Don't worry about the outside, worry about the heart. And then it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So he served God sincerely and with a full heart, and he opposed evil. Opposed the Philistines, and he opposed the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the world empire that came in the north and took the 10 tribes in the north captive. And now they were going to come down against Judah, the last two tribes. And it came to pass, verse 9 says, in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Well, that's a strong indictment, isn't it? The Lord said, He sent the 10 northern tribes into captivity because of their wicked sins and their refusal to come back to God, their rejection of Him, and their determination to keep on going the wrong way. You know, a righteous man can fall down 7 times and get up again. You can mess up and repent. David messed up more than once, but he always repented. But you see, some people harden their hearts, and they burn their conscience, and they sear their conscience, and they get so far that they can't seem to turn. You know, it's a hard thing for me to comprehend why anyone would say, I can't believe. Now, many say, I don't believe, and that's a choice. But there are some I've read that said, I would like to believe, and I think it's true, but I can't. You know, they've hardened their hearts so many times. That's an awful, fearful place. But you read of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened to him. He hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart against God's man and against the revelation of God's power. And finally, after several times, God hardened his heart. And he went all the way chasing Israel through the Red Sea and wiped them out when Israel was crossed free. So God works in these things, and he knows when nations and people turn away from him. I hope we haven't come to that place yet here in this nation. But now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them? And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that thou which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. See, he tried to make some peace with the guy. And remember this, we would be quick to say, well, he shouldn't have done it. Wait a minute. What did we just read earlier? He followed the Lord with a full heart all the way. God didn't blame him for that. But you see, the king of Assyria wasn't satisfied with just that. And evil people are often not satisfied with what they say they want at first. They always want more and more and more. That's why capitulation never succeeds in the end. But you got to admire the heart here. Trying to make some satisfaction, though they were living according to the Lord and casting out the evildoers in their midst and trying to make a separation between them and the ones in the north that had totally given themselves over to idolatry. Yet here, this wasn't enough. In verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabasaris and Rabashekeah, I hate these names, from Lachish, King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood up by the conduit of the upper pool, which is the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabashakeh said to them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon this staff of the bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before the altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabashakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for thy servants, we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabashakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sat on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this cry shall not be delivered into the hand of the king, this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like to your own land, to a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord shall deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim and Hena and Ivo? Have they delivered Samaria out of thine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver it, Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not. Then came Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, I'll stop there for a moment. Realize this awesome challenge before the nation of Judah. Here, this king that had won all the battles up to now, he said, You can't trust in the Lord. Well, the Lord sent me. See, he's claiming something that's not true. He thinks that might makes right. He thinks because I won the battle, I'm God's anointed. And whatever I say goes. You know, it's like Americans sometimes. We think because we were blessed that we're always right. No, we're only right when we do what God says. And when we go against the word of God, we're wrong. And it'll turn around and bite us eventually. That's what happened to Israel in the north. But then, not only did that, he criticized Hezekiah for taking away the high places and altars that the Lord told him to take off. You see, they were perversions of the true worship of the Lord. God had told Israel in the beginning when Joshua brought him in the promised land and he began to set up the land and told him, there's going to be a place I'm going to set aside for my worship. During the traveling years, there was the tabernacle. Then after David's passing, Solomon took the things David gathered together and built the temple. And that was to be the center of God's presence with them, and they were to worship the Lord there. They were to have their feast there. They weren't to go every man to his own seat. They were to come together as a nation in one place, God's place. But you know, as time went on and they separated, the northern said, No, it's too much for you to go down there to Jerusalem. We'll set up our own place over here. And they started changing everything. In fact, you read about the Samaritan woman in the New Testament, and she says, Your fathers say you ought to worship in Jerusalem, you Jews, and we say you ought to worship in this mountain. They had separated. There's a thing called the Samaritan Pentateuch, and there's a whole different way of worship that's almost like the Israelites, but it's not the same because they separated. And what the king of Assyria did, he took the nation in the north, most of them, he took them out and sent them to another country and took strangers from those other countries and put them in the north. And they intermarried with the Israelites, becoming the Samaritans, which were not purebred Jews. They were intermingled with other nations, and they intermingled their beliefs as well. And so now he's saying, I'm going to do the same thing to you because nobody else has been able to stand against me, and God can't help you, you see. The Lord let me win, and he's going to let me win here. See, he's so bold and so proud and so arrogant, he's just looking for destruction, isn't he? You know what the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, in verse chapter 19, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will remove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, and with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. When he heard say of Tighakah, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he's come to fight against thee, he sent message again to Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezbah, and the children of the Eden which were in Thelaiasur? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, and the king of Sepharvaim, and Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter, the hand of the messenger, and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What a powerful prayer. See, and that's what I'm trying to illustrate tonight. He had an overpowering enemy coming that had all the cards on his side, and he had all the weapons of warfare on his side, and he had the history of winning on his side, but he was evil. And the people that loved God said, No, we're not going to bow down. We're going to stand, and we're going to trust God. And in the midst of that, that's what they did, and they prayed to the Lord. He said, God, you've heard what he said. Work for us, Lord. Not that we can just win, but because you can get the glory. You see, one of the problems I believe we have in our world today is so many of us who are believers in Christ and Christians, we want to pray for our good. We forget about his glory. God will be glorified in the earth. And he can bring victory, but we don't claim the victory ourselves. It's not for our aggrandizement. It's not for our even enjoyment only. Those are side benefits. It's so the world can say, wow, look what God did. Or as the man said years ago, going to the revival meetings that D.L. Moody was conducting and causing a great stir in the 100 years or so ago, and the reporter came, you see, he wanted to find the secret of Moody's success. And he listened to him talk. He said, man, he can't even talk right. They say Moody was one of the only people who could say Mesopotamia in two syllables. And he was criticized for his slandering of the Queen's English, you know. He told one person, he said, well, I'm doing the best I can with what I got. What are you doing with what you got? I like that. But he looked at all the things, and he couldn't understand it. Finally, he came away, and he said, it must be God. You see, that's when God gets the glory. That's why he's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things to bring to naught the things that are. That's why we can't trust in ourselves. Well, to sum it up, Hezekiah trusted the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains and to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings and of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my foot have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how that I have done it, and of ancient times that I have performed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and the green herb, and the grass on the housetops, and as a corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, plant vineyards and eat fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that shall escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way he came, the same shall he return, shall not come to this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And this is the amazing. I just read two chapters. Now he's going to tell the most amazing thing of this whole story in a verse. It came to pass that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned, dwelt at Nineveh. Came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esharhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. God sent his angel. 185,000 were slain in one night. If you go read the other passages that I mentioned earlier, you can see some other details of this story. God did a mighty work, and all because some people believed God and trusted him, and they went to the Lord and prayed. When we face insurmountable odds, when we face enemies much bigger than us, you know, we always hear little David and his sling and all that, but also even a king like this man, Hezekiah, he had a faithful past. He'd followed the Lord. He's praised by God's own words that he was righteous. And yet he still had evil come against him. And he still had to trust God even in that last time when all the odds were against him. Man would say, there's no way this little king can stand against Assyria. But you see, God plus one's a majority. Remember that? He sent just one angel and slew 185,000. And I love that little phrase, when they woke up in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Who woke up? I guess the ones that didn't die. Like you've probably read stories of them in psychological warfare, where they'd sneak into the camp, slice every other man's neck, and they wake up in the morning, and he's dead, bleeding beside him, and they're, oh, it could have been me. It's amazing to see that. But God protected. Why? Because they relied on God. And God said, I'm going to show you who's in control. Assyria, I used you to do some work. I used you to wipe out some false god nations. But see, you're not giving God the glory. You're taking it all yourself. And you think you can just do anything. It don't work that way. And all these nations today that are rising up against us and against Israel, they think that they can win by their tactics, by their power. But the Lord is the one who's in control. And I challenge you tonight, as we face insurmountable odds, it seems, in man's viewpoint, they got all the money, They got the press. They got the public opinion. They got the tide rolling in against God. But remember, stand for him and he will fight for us. Heavenly Father, I thank thee for this story, this true account of faithful people in the past. Though it took me quite a time to read the scriptures, Lord, it's so good to see how thou didst work then and how we pray thee, Lord, that thou would work now for us. Many folks are facing things, Lord, thou dost know, and